two headings today. Here's the first heading. The prophet of old revealed the condition of Israel's heart. The prophet of old revealed the condition of Israel's heart. If you notice, Jesus in verse 12 of Mark 4 refers back to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. The heart condition that Jesus is confronting in his day is a continuation of Israel's hardened hearts down through the centuries. I'm going to read chapter 6 and verse 9 of Isaiah here in just a minute. But Isaiah chapter 6 is a famous chapter, isn't it? I mean, a lot of us know this chapter pretty well. It starts out with, in the year King Uzziah died, right? I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe, the glory of God just filled the temple. And Isaiah comes undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people that are unclean. He really, right away recognizes, I need cleansing. And the Bible says an angel takes a burning coal off the altar and sets it on Isaiah's lips because he's a man of unclean lips, but now he becomes purified. And then what happens? God says, who will go for us? And it's Isaiah. Lord, send me. We know this chapter pretty well. And so God says, okay, I will send you, Isaiah. And this is the message that I'm going to give you to preach faithfully to the Israelite nation, or at this time, the nation of Judah. And it's right here in chapter 6, verse 9. Let me read. And he said, this is God to Isaiah, go and tell this people, ready? Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. In other words, Isaiah is going to be preaching this message. He's going to say, listen, yep, keep on doing it, guys. Israel, keep on doing it. Just as the generation before you and the generation before that, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it, Judah. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Or hear God's word and critique it. Put your lofty self over it and refuse to submit to it. God was grieved. God would be grieved. Absolutely. No doubt this grieved the Father because his word is what was best for his children. That was true for the children of Israel. That's true for us today. His word is what's best for his children. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. This is hundreds of years later, but look what Paul writes. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He's talking about the nation of Israel. All day long, I've stretched my hands to you. Man's refusal to accept God is not without God's gracious and loving invitation. It's important for us to understand. Because in Mark chapter 4, you can read some of these words and say, wow, this is tough. It almost seems like the Lord is refusing their repentance in this. But yeah, let's look back and see what's really going on. All day long, the Bible says, God has reached out to them graciously and lovingly with the invitation to come. A picture of that of a parent longing for their child. Come to me. I know what's best for you. Come to me. You need my wisdom. Come for me. You know my correction. And constantly the child or Israel here is saying, no, God, no, I don't want you. God was grieved. But notice this, God was gracious. God was gracious. Isaiah will preach about hearts, ears, and eyes here in just a second. Have you ever come to this wonderful thought? That the reason God gave us a heart, gave us affections and compassion, the reason God gave us eyes and ears was for the very purpose of growing in our affection towards our Creator. That's why we have it. God told Isaiah, he says, tell them what will come of their heart, ears, and eyes now that they've refused my grace. And I turn to verse 10 now of the same chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Do we realize that when God gave the heart to the Israelites, he was giving them hearts to love God? And now those very hearts, because they refused to love God, have now become dull. Do we realize that we have compassionate hearts to love God and return the love that he's given to us? By the way, that's the only proper response to God. No other response will do. It is absolutely rebellious of us to look at the one who's given us life and despise him. To be loved by the one who loves us perfectly and yet give him the cold shoulder. And here's the judgment. The heart will be as you want it. As you want a dull heart towards God, that will be what I will give you. I heard a Christian speaker say it this way. God loves us so much, he won't send us to heaven against our will. If you don't want God now here on earth, a place of complete separation from God for eternity in hell will be yours forever. If you don't want God now, he won't force you to live with him forever. That's the condition of these hearts right here. They don't want God, and God says, if that's what you really want. God just didn't give him a heart. God graciously gave Israel ears, and they were supposed to use those ears to hear the word of God and to hear the praises sung to God. Job chapter 12, 7 through 11. These are great verses. But now ask the beasts, and they'll tell you. Ask the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea, they'll explain it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words? The ears are supposed to hear and learn this well. Learn what? That the Lord has done this. Learned this about birds this week. The northern cardinal. I think I got one in my backyard. It can actually go through all the notes of a keyboard plus some in a tenth of a second. That's pretty awesome. I learned this about birds too, that birds are actually able to sing, let me make sure I get this right, to sing two notes at once. It was just birds to sing on Father's Day, since some of us can't sing any notes. Get some birds, they can sing all the notes, right? I mean, that's just amazing. These created birds, they know how to sing. We hear them singing. We delight in their singing. What are they saying? They're glorifying God. Psalm chapter 96, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice. They are supposed to, Israel, us, all mankind is supposed to hear the word of God and respond. Israel didn't. So God gave them ears of heaviness. Again, if you don't want to hear it and you don't want to respond, then the ears will be tuned out. And what about the eyes? Those eyes are supposed to see the goodness of God, his grace by the day. And again, we were supposed to respond with gratitude and honor and praise God. Isaiah 55, 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees and the fields shall clap their hands. Again, see it and respond. This is the duty of man. All of us, hear and see and glorify God. Romans chapter 1. Because that may be known, what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has, see this, shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice this. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then a little bit later on in Romans 1, God will give them over to their reprobate mind. God showed it to them. They saw it with their eyes. Did they respond with awe and reverence? No. And God allowed their hearts, as they wished, to be darkened. God was grieved. God was gracious. But how about this? Notice too, God was not mocked. God was not mocked. We're just getting off our series in Galatians. We remember that verse pretty well. God is not mocked. Judah, us today, we don't play that game with God and win. What game are you talking about? Call it the game of make-believe. It goes on in our minds. Okay, God, you stand over there, you be human. And I'm going to stand over here, and I'm going to be God. And when I say such and such, well, God, you're going to submit to me. And God, when I speak, The game is I decide if I want to, or rather, God, when you speak, the game is I get to decide whether I want to obey or not. And if you're going, that's not a very ideal game to be playing at the company picnic, oh, you're spot on. It's a wicked game. It's a demonic game. It's a game of Satan himself. And if man insists on playing that game, well, listen, man's stubborn will absolutely will not hold up on the day in which God says, enough. Mark chapter 4, verse 12 is not an easy read. The part where the Bible says this in the middle of verse 12, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Lest they see, lest they hear, lest they understand. It's important that we understand what is the Bible teaching us here. We've said this before and we'll say it again. We come on his terms, not our own. But God, you want them to see and hear and understand. Yes, God does. He does. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. We know that verse and know it well. That's the heart of God. But again, it's dangerous to play games with God when God gives us opportunity to respond to him and his word and we refuse. That is dangerous. To play the game with God, the one who literally holds your next breath in his hands. To not come on his terms is rebellion, and that can lead to our demise. God is not mocked. In Mark chapter 4, God graciously gave a heart, ears, eyes, and then he gives them a parable. Do you see this? And God's given them a parable. And then he says in verse 13, I believe with longing, he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what Jesus is doing? He's actually pointing them back to this very famous chapter of Isaiah chapter 6. God so gracious, no, not mocked. What is he doing? He's graciously giving them yet one more chance, yet one more opportunity. He's referring back to Isaiah chapter 6. And what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah came to his senses. Do you remember that? He came to his senses. The coal was brought, and the cleansing on Isaiah took place and cleansed Isaiah, so to speak, of his senses. But what did Isaiah do? He said, I was undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am in need of the forgiveness of God. Jesus actually is telling the Jewish people, listen, listen. You can either be one of two people. You can either be Isaiah coming to his senses and find cleansing for your hardened heart, or you can join your fathers. Your fathers. And the forefathers before that. And you can join them in a rebellious heart. But God will not be mocked. And as we turn to the second heading, I want us to see this, though. This is interesting. As we look at this parable, it's not just the crowd that doesn't understand. It's the disciples also. Both groups. The whole crowd didn't really seem to understand. Is there a difference? Yeah. Go back to the beginning of the message where we said it's the attitude of God's word. And what was the attitude? They were willing to seek. The disciples wanted to know the meaning. Jesus has a precious promise for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Seek and you will find. What's going on in the seeker's heart? Well, he treasures that which what he is seeking, right? Right? Those that seek know the value. Those that seek understand there's something precious. Those that seek are submissive to the beauty and the value of what they're seeking after. If you lose something precious from great-great-grandma, you may ask a friend, hey, can you help me look for this? Oh, yeah, I can help. But the one that's really searching and the one that's really pouring is the one that's what? Related to great-great-great-grandma. That's you, right? You're really pouring over it. You're really searching. Why? Because you treasure it. You treasure it. I would say that the disciples treasured the words of Christ and wanted to come under them in submission. So the second thought or heading today of two is this. The parable of the soils reveals the condition of the listener's heart. Reveals the condition of the listener's heart. So now Jesus addresses the condition of the listener's heart as they would hear the word of God. And it's the famous picture of the four soils. So I'll read verses 14 and 15 where Jesus gives the interpretation. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. There's a picture here, and the picture is this. The hard soil. There's a hard soil, and that represents the hard heart. The farmer doesn't have time to put every little seed in the perfect spot. And some seeds, as he's throwing them, falls to a part of the land that's not plowed. It's hardened. That's where people are walking. It's hard, and the seed just sits there. It's not swallowed up by the dirt. Nope, it just sits there. And this is a little bit of the message I want to preach here in the future. But who recognizes that right away? Satan. Satan sees this, and he recognizes immediately the power of that seed. It's a small seed, but Satan knows as well as anybody, that's a life-changing seed. That's a life-cleansing seed. That's a life-eternalizing gospel seed. And Satan says what? I can't have that kind of power anywhere near the heart of man. Satan, like a bird, swoops in to snatch it. And we find this description also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says this, whose minds the god of this age, a Satan, has blinded, who does not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who is doing the blinding, the snatching? Or in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 4, the veiling? That's Satan. What does that look like? Well, we mentioned it last week. Does Satan put thoughts into the mind of men? Yeah. And the Bible calls it the fiery darts, right? What might that look like? Maybe something like this. A man, a woman, not knowing the God of the universe yet, admits, hey, wow, look at the precision of the universe. This precision just doesn't happen randomly. This whole universe of ours, we know what randomness is, and then we know when something just fits perfectly and beautifully together. Satan is quick to snatch, to blind, and he sends that arrow in, what? To take him back to that biology textbook. Billions upon billions of years ago. Trying to what? Snatch. Snatch away the power of the gospel. How about this? A man randomly hears the voice of a preacher. We have these things called YouTube shorts now, right? Facebook shorts. Maybe Billy Graham pops up. And Billy Graham cries out in black and white footage, man, you must believe, you must repent and come to Jesus. In that deep Billy Graham voice, you know what I'm talking about? And what does Satan do? Here's the arrow. And what's he doing? Oh, remember that documentary you saw a couple weeks ago? These preachers, you know, earning millions of dollars on their books and their 1-800 Donate to Jesus campaigns. Yeah, we know what that's all about, right? Maybe a man or a woman not knowing Christ, maybe they recognize the hopelessness of the world. They just observe the hopelessness and say, there's got to be hope out there. We all hope for the perfect ending. There's got to be hope. Satan again. Whew. Yeah, just turn to the alcohol. Turn to this toy. Indulge in pornography. Find purpose in some cheap thrill. And again, what does Satan do? Blinding this world, snatching away the gospel. When Jesus spoke of the hard heart, well, this is the very heart of the crowd. And as I mentioned last week, Satan here is, the spotlight's on him. But Satan never bears the blame himself. From Adam and Eve to Ananias and Peter, we talked about last week, man is at fault for the condition of his heart to the place where Satan can have his way. Put it this way, Satan's job of blinding eyes is pretty easy when man chooses to close his eyes. So there's a hard heart. There's a hard soil. But Jesus goes on to explain the rocky soil. This is the uncommitted heart. Verse 16 and 17 of Mark 4. These likewise, Jesus says, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This seed fell into rocky soil, but the seed is taken in. The soil engulfs it. It's received with joy, but there's no root. When tribulation comes, because of the word, they fall away and there's no fruit. This probably applies quite a bit to Jesus' day. The crowds were growing. There would have been lots of enthusiasm surrounding Jesus. Word is getting around. Jesus healing folks. The other day, he fed us all. bread and fish. The whole crowd. There's leftovers. Do you think Jesus is going to do a miracle again today? I heard he walked on water. So it's getting around. There's a lot of enthusiasm out there, right? Many were coming for a show, but missing the message. Jesus wasn't offering a show, a fad, or a movement. He was calling sinners to the lordship of Jesus, of himself. He talks about this in Luke 14. I think it's up on the screen, but Luke 14 says this, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock, saying, 'This man began to build and did not and was not able to finish.' So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Notice Jesus is not shying away from telling them that truly following him is a whole lot more than the thrill of watching miracles and eating bread. There would be a cross to bear. We can read these passages and think, does bearing my cross or forsaking all save me? No, no, no. The cross bearing and forsaking are characteristics of a disciple of Christ. You don't do those things to become a disciple. Those things happen when you become a disciple. You living with your spouse doesn't make you married, but because you're married, you live with your spouse, you live together. When Jesus becomes your Savior, he takes over. Remember, it's like the Lord to be the Lord. When we broke before him and asked him to save a wretched sinner like us, he lovingly did what? Promise us life and promise us what? A new life. And that new life would be a whole lot different than the old one. Notice when he was confronted with the word, tribulation came by the word in this parable. The word of God is what? It's like a mirror, the Bible says. And it gives us a clear picture of what we need to change. And the Holy Spirit does this. He comes into a man's life and he makes us a new creature in Christ. The parable seems to be this, that somebody considered the beauty of the gospel, thought it sounded like a good idea. Remember, he received it with joy. But when the word of God showed them the things he needed to change, he said, "Nah, not interested." I have a friend who considered being a Christian. And to that, I was thrilled. I was thrilled. But there was a roadblock. They'd have to be honest on their taxes. This man was pretty wealthy. And when he did his taxes, he was very upfront with it. He said, "Yeah, I find all the loopholes I can. I cheat on my taxes. I'm not giving to the government." I could appreciate his honesty. And I know that's kind of ironic. He was being distruthful to the government, but he was being truthful to me. I guess I should be flattered. But what was he doing? He was counting the cost. He was saying Christianity's not for me. Being a Christ follower means that I would have to be honest. He wasn't wrong. I just wish he knew what. The power to be honest and the joy of being honest would not be of his own. Gaining Christ is a mountain times greater than any tax payer. Wouldn't we agree? He totally missed it. As Christians, we're called to be rooted. Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And what's next? "Rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." There's a third soil, and it's called the thorny soil, or the preoccupied heart. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this word, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This is the preoccupied heart. It's the seed that falls among the thorny bushes. There too is some growth, but just as the previous seeds ran into rocks, these seeds run into thistles, thorns and thistles. These choking thorns represent three things the Bible tells us: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. It wasn't so much the hard times, the tribulations. It was a heart that just loved stuff, the idolatry. We remember the rich young ruler, no doubt. Like what's mentioned in the parable, he heard the word, right? He did. And he came to Jesus for some more of that word. And in the conversation that followed, Jesus placed his holy finger on the heart that loves stuff. What should have been the response? "God, save me from my materialism. God, save me from my covetous heart." But instead, he did what? He walked away sad. The power of the word was choked by materialism. He was deceived by riches. He believed that stuff would bring fulfillment and joy. Church, we're warned in 1 John, right? 2:15, do not love the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And haven't we noticed that about ourselves? The affection we have towards our Savior can be impacted negatively by our affection for the things of the world. So I want to address this. In this passage, is Christ teaching that unless there are roots or unless there's fruit, a person is not yet a Christian? Like, is God putting some sort of trial period there, right? You'll be truly born again when such and such happens.
No.
We are saved by grace, not of works. Church, can you say amen to that? Amen. We're saved by grace, not by works. And we know from our study in Galatians, we should know this well, that we can't even grow fruit in our old nature. Right? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? The Bible makes it very clear. We must have a new nature in order to produce fruit. And this nature, of course, is our risen self, risen now in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's just it. Because the new nature is there, Christ is there to grow the roots and to grow the fruit. Okay, but what about the rocks and the thorns for the true believer? Let's not forget our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. He that calls you is faithful who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The persecutions, the tribulations, the thorns, they'll come. But the plant does not wither. It does not get choked. Why? Because the Lord is faithful. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our hope, our anchoring is not in what? It's not in our performance. It's in the faithfulness of our Savior. God said what? He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. It is him doing the work. We rest in him. God, by his Spirit, will produce roots and produce fruit in our life. There's a final soil. Verse 20, I'll read it. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the good soil. The good soil is a fruitful heart. Remember how Judah and Israel would not submit to God's word? Instead, they critiqued God's word. Remember that? That's not what's happening here. These are seeds fallen on broken, irrigated, ready soil. And there's beautiful and fruitful growth. Did you see that in verse 20? They heard the word and they accepted it. They didn't argue. They didn't critique it, compare it, consider it. They accepted it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The attitude required to see God's word work in our life. And the fruit came in abundance. Why did Jesus give us this parable? To warn us about the condition of our own hearts, certainly. And then to teach us about how the word will be received. But I want to be careful about some things. I don't think this parable gives us a license to be overly conclusive about the heart of our fellow man. I think we need to be careful about that. Do I personally believe that the true believer is represented in the final soil? Yes, I do. Yep. Matthew chapter 7 teaches that we'll know them by their fruit. Specifically in the context, false teachers, real true Bible-believing teachers, you'll know them by their fruits. And I think the principle applies. No, you don't get good fruit on bad trees. You don't get bad fruit on good trees. You will find the fruits of the Spirit on somebody that is full of the Spirit. But I never want to do one of two things. The first is this, to presume to truly know the heart of man. I don't believe that's for us to decide. We can say things like this or hear things like this. Well, that person has fallen into the love of the world. They must never have been a Christian in the first place. Can that be true? Yes, that can be true. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's true. Of course. We're hearing the word of God, of course. But do we know, even from our Mother's Day message a few weeks ago, of a guy named Mark? Did he go out with them? Did he finish? No, he didn't finish. You could say that Mark went out from us and he forsook. But was that the end of the story for Mark? Nope. Praise God, however. Praise God. Mark repented of his errors and became an impactful Christian. So we need to be careful in what we conclude. How about this? There's no hope for him. Nope. He'll be hardened soil for all of his life. God has definitely given him over to his reprobate mind. Is that for us to decide? Have we met the thief on the cross? I can only imagine that his life was of thievery, was full of ignored warnings. I'm sure regularly he had parents. I'm sure regularly there was what we would call today Sunday school teachers. I'm sure there's people in his life that said, no. Thievery, covetous heart is going to be your end. Don't go there. Don't go there. And he hardened himself. And what do we see on that cross? A broken man. A broken man in which Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We need to be careful not to be overly conclusive. I don't think we can be overly conclusive about knowing the heart of man. How about this? I don't think we can be overly conclusive about presuming to know God's plans. Well, God is obviously contrary to us. He's not blessing this ministry because we're not seeing results. Be careful. It's God's work. There's a guy named Adoniram Judson who ministered for years in Burma. He did not see revival in Burma until late in his life. But what do we see in Judson's life? Decades of relentlessly planting seeds. So we must be careful. Do I know the plans of the sovereign God? Do I know the heart of man? No, I must be careful. And that's our calling. Going back to Adoniram Judson, that's our calling. And that leads us to the second part of the message. What are we faithfully to do? What are we faithfully called to? That is the faithful spreading of the word of God, the gospel seeds to those around us. And this is where I want to arrive this morning as we close. If you know the Lord, he has given you new life, right? Praise God for that. He's given you new life and he's growing fruit in your life. 30, 60, 90, praise God for this. Aren't you grateful for the spade of God? What, David? What? Did you say spade? Yeah, and I meant to bring my spade, but it's kind of dirty, and I thought, I'll just leave it home. I was going to hold up my spade. But you guys can picture it. The spade of God. What? What do you mean by spade? Because some of us in here could tell some stories, couldn't we? You could tell some stories. Hey, there were some rocks in my life, and God, the faithful gardener, dug out. There were some thorns that were wrapping around me, and God came through and with his spade chopped them down. You know he still has that holy spade in his hand, willing like a faithful gardener to till the ground of our hearts. What is he using? He might be using Gerald Ivey's Sunday school lesson. He might be using that Christian mom's blog that you reference. Maybe he's using your daily time. I know he is. He's using your daily time in his scriptures. The testimony of a Christian friend. A song that speaks biblical truth into your heart. Where do I want to arrive this morning is this. Praise God. Praise God this morning that our faithful gardener knows how to use that spade. Right? Praise God for the skillful hand of our faithful gardener. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Amen. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would take time to praise our God. We see from Scripture that our hearts grow cold, our hearts grow hard when we don't see your awesomeness and respond with worship and respond with gratitude. Lord, if we know you as a Savior today, and my prayer is that everybody here knows you as a Savior, Lord, if we know you today, we can absolutely look back and see your faithfulness and be in awe of your saving grace. Lord, may it result in praise from our mouths, thankfulness and gratitude from our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name.